As we watch the news from week to week, there's a lot of things that happen and we say, my, that is wild. That is crazy. Things that people do, things that people think. I was listening to the news a few weeks ago, and they mentioned how California was planning to make a new law regarding school children. And it was regarding transgendering. And so that if you had a family and you sent your kids off to school that morning, that there's a chance they might not even come back at the end of the day, because if the child mentioned, well, I'm not sure if my parents would let me transgender, I think they're opposed to that a little bit, the school could literally, if this law was passed, pull the children away and not send them home at the end of the day. That's with the parents being good parents, no complaints ever, no problems, that could happen. And I thought, how bizarre man's thinking is, to literally start working all these levels of things to push their agenda. So I'd like to talk about that today. My title is The Battle of Our Mind. We know that God intended for all people to follow His directives. Yet our brains can easily think of a million ways to go around God's law. I mean, we've all done it, right? If we're human, we've done it. There's a law and we go, well, I don't quite want to do it that way. I think this will work. Our minds will be the deciding factor whether we're in God's kingdom, you know, whether we choose life. So today I would like to cover three aspects that are required to improve our mindset. Basically, what we're looking at here is who we are versus who we will become. And each point that I discuss relates to God, His vital part in our development. So we have to stop and reflect. Do we appreciate what God is doing in our lives? The points just in reference here that I will discuss are, one, God's blessing. So I'll cover these in detail. But basically, under that point, you know, where would we be without the intricate working of our minds? You know, God has developed us, created us, planned all this out. Secondly, we'll talk about God's patience and His forgiveness. How different if God didn't wait on us. If He said, well, you messed up, that's it. So think about how blessed we are in that way. And thirdly, God's gift, that He's willing to help us every step of the way to achieve what He has purposed for us. So let's begin with the first point, God's blessing. Because having a mind is truly amazing. You think about the thousands of ideas that run through our head every single day. Just, you know, this idea, that idea, coming up so quickly. Our minds control our thoughts, in other words, what we dwell on. It controls our words and our actions. It affects our behaviors and our attitudes. God designed our brains, and we are made in a marvelous way. We need to remember that, to think and thank God for all that He has done. Let's begin today in the book of Psalms, Psalm 139, verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. Now, as you're turning there, I want you to think about the animals have minds as well, but their minds are very different from ours. They have instinct, as well as the fish, the birds, the mammals. They're not able to think as man does. God designed that as well. And so we're very blessed to be able to reason and develop in the ways we can. Let's notice what is written here, Psalm 139, verse 13, which says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." And so included in this part of being wonderfully made is the mind that God has given us, all the work and the design that He put into that. And it's important to thank God for the mind we've been given. You know, just let me put forward just a thought of something that we do in daily, you know, we can shop and buy things. And so think about the mind that it takes and God giving us this. Let's say we have our home and there's a picture that we want on that particular wall. We need that. I mean, we have to think through that and desire that. We have to get in our car and drive to a store. We have to walk into the store and start looking and deciding, well, I like that one or not. I mean, all these steps are taking place, and most of the time, we don't think about that. So once we see a picture that we appreciate, And we can say, well, I need that too. There's a need for it. Then we have to have the ability to purchase it, whether I can afford it or not. And so all these things are going through our minds. And then after we buy it and put it on the wall, we might even walk by it later and smile because it makes us feel good because of what we bought and what it, you know, what how it was painted, etc. And so you think about all this, how wonderfully made we are, that God created us. And he designed all this potential to think these things through. Let's go next to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. Brethren, it's easy for us to take the complexity of our brains for granted, especially as we grow older and we come up with memory loss or dementia. Until we start losing some of our thoughts or not able to remember things that we wanted to, we can take that for granted. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Is there anyone, I'm going to read this from the International Standard Version. Is there anyone who can understand his own thoughts except his own inner spirit? In the same way, no one can know the thoughts of God except God's spirit. Now we'll discuss a little more about God's spirit later. But without the spirit in man, which is given by God, we wouldn't be able to plan or reason or design as we can. God gave us that ability. So if I just offer an analogy, you know, if I put my hands out wide and we can think all this, all these thoughts out here, all this, but God is literally with his laws telling us this is where your thinking should be, you know, on this path. When you go beyond that, we get into trouble with what we think. That's what he wants us to remember. And so we have access to every thought imaginable. I mean, think about some of the thoughts that have gone through our minds. Things that we go like, why am I thinking that? That's atrocious. That's evil. That's not right. But those can come into our minds. And yet God gave us rules. And he said he wants us to walk a narrow path. So he's asking us to bring every thought into captivity and to throw out those thoughts that are not in line with his ways. He gives us guidelines. You could say borders. And at times we step outside of that and we get into a ditch on one side or the other. And as we all know, if we were traveling on a road and we got into the ditch, it's not that easy to drive in the ditch. But that way, it's not that easy to move along because there's more obstacles and we can suffer by going that way instead of the way that God wants us to walk. If you think about prior to the flood, God stated this, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's back in Genesis 6 and verse 5. So consider how man was. God allowed man to go to that level, but he's inviting us to once again bring our thoughts in line with his ways. In essence, God is telling us, you've strayed from my path, from my laws, and you dishonored me. So then he brought on the flood because of that wickedness. And today, man is headed down the same path because it's acceptable for us to do what is right in our own eyes, at least that we think, oh, this is okay. You know, I can do it. I've gotten away with it. Why not keep doing it? And yet we also know, as we study the words in the scriptures, that we will be judged for everything we do, everything we think and say. Thankfully, we have the opportunity to repent of that. Let's go next to 2 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 5. 2 Samuel 16, and we'll look at several verses here, but let's begin in verse 5. Now we know that every person has the potential to use their brain in an evil way. You know, we can murder someone, we can lie, we can be jealous, and just go through all the sins that God mentions. Let's look at, in 2 Samuel here, 16, let's look at the example of a man during the time of King David, and also during the time of Solomon, his son, who didn't have sound thinking. And we could probably put ourselves into this place at some point in our life. Samuel 16, verse 5. Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out, cursing continuously as he came. Dropping down to verse 7. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. And as David, well, let's skip down to verse 13. As David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and kicked up dust. Now, you consider down through the ages, most kings would say, off with his head, or throw him in prison, take his property, whatever. Most wouldn't be very kind. Because if anyone showed that amount of disrespect, you know, it was taken care of quickly. And I'm not picking on anyone's man's sin here, because we've all sinned. And God is inviting us to come out of sin. And sometimes we continue with our poor judgments. After we've made a mistake, we repeat it. And we're trying to strive to do better. Let's go to 1 Kings 2 and verse 8 as we look a little more into this story. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 8. Now, once again, I bring up this story because Shimei didn't really learn his lesson. And at times we do the same thing, because this mind that God gave us has the ability to do foolishness. And God intended that we develop our thoughts. We know that he intends for us to be joyful, to be abundant, to be positive. And so near the end of King David's life, he didn't forget about this incident. And he gave instructions to his son Solomon, who would sit on the throne. And so he mentioned several individuals that had caused problems to him, along with Shimei. So let's look at verse 8 in 1 Kings 2. David speaking to his son, and see, you have you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. So very nice of the king to do that. And so if we go down with the story a little further, David dies. King Solomon sits on the throne. And let's go down to verse 36 now and just see the outcome of this. 1 Kings 8, I should say 1 Kings 2 and verse 36. 1 Kings 2. We'll read verses 36 through 42. Then the king sent and called for Shimei, so this is Solomon now, and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be, on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good. So he absolutely agreed with the king's recommendation here. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now it happened, at the end of 3 years, that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. So he leaves the territory, or they did, and they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. Now, if I stop and reflect here for a moment, if this was us, the same with Shimei. He didn't realize when he left, the area that he was confined to, what he was bringing upon himself. And we've all done that. We've done something and said, uh-oh, what have I done? And it's good if we can wake up to that. So in verse 41, and Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath, and he had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Eternal and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die. And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. So most of us would say, how foolish for him to go after two slaves, knowing that his life was on the line. And yet in various ways, we've all done similar things. And every time we sin, we deserve death, just like Shimei. This is what God is telling us. You break the law, there's a punishment there. And it's important for us to thank God for the minds he's given us, but also to stay on the right path. Because we're blessed to have this thinking ability, but we need to bring it into control. We must be careful not to think or do anything that just comes to our mind. We have to weigh it against God's word. Let's turn next to 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. as we wrap up this first point. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. So, brethren, I think you're all aware that we all have been given the ability by God to think of everything imaginable. I mean, if we all shared some of our craziest thoughts, we go, wow, never dreamed of that one. But then as we listen, we go, we've all had those. But God does encourage us to control our thoughts. You know, we're reminded to bring our thoughts into captivity. This is what God says that we should do. That's in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, by the way. So here in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, it says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. Do we do that? For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. So our ability once again to think and to reason is because of God's blessing. We are so blessed in that way. We've been created with a desire to do as we please, but God has shown us that many of our words, thoughts, and actions don't bring about a positive result. So we have to stop and reflect on that. Our Creator has given us an amazing mind so that we eventually comprehend His plan and we choose to follow His laws, His guidelines. So the first point here, God's blessing. Let's look at a second point, God's patience and forgiveness. The battle with our mind would be hopeless if we didn't have a God who was patient with us, right? He does so much to help us behind the scenes, and God is steadfast through our ups and downs. Thankfully, he gives us more time than we sometimes deserve. You know, he allows us to grow up over time, just as with our children. We see they make a mistake, but we don't just knock them down and say, you know, you're out of my house, I disinherit you. No, we give them time to grow, whether they're 2 or 10 or 18 or until they leave home. And God does the same thing with us. We know that our children don't develop overnight. In the same way, God is working with us as a loving parent. Working with us, he sees our habitual sins, and he knows that we can overcome with his help. Let's look at Romans 15 and verse 5. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. So we know our Father's goal for each and every one of us is to take on his mind. And that takes time. And thankfully, he is patient and he gives us the time. Romans 15, verse 5. Now may the God of patience. So there's a focus point right there. You know, God is so willing to help us and to wait on us. May the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind, so notice all the references to the mindedness here we need to have, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So without that patience that we all desire, none of us would have access to eternal life. We're simply blessed beyond belief. Verse 5 mentioned like-minded toward each other. You know, our brains don't naturally want to do that. You know, if somebody does something against us or does anything opposed to us, you know, if they look at us in the wrong way or say something we don't like, our mind tends to think, oh, you're my enemy. You're trying to attack me. You're trying to tear me down. And in some cases, that might even be true because of their mind being out of whack. So God is teaching us to have patience with one another, just as he does with us. Our minds are quick to judge. You know, at times we can say things without thinking. And maybe it was a simple mistake somebody made or that we made. So we have to be careful not to jump to conclusions. And yet we can lock in another person as evil. And you can ask, though, later, like, what if they didn't really mean it? What if they actually did mean it, but they repented? See, God is willing to do that with us. Should we not do that with others? Brethren, God is willing to work with everyone. And we should do the same with everyone that offends us. It's important to really think about that and take those steps that he offers us. Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1 and verse 7. One of the statements that Christ made when he was being crucified was, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." I think all those that have offended us would wish we would feel the same way towards them, you know, to let that go, to forgive them. And so in addition to the patience that God has for us, we'll look at the second aspect of the second point, God's forgiveness. Because without that, our minds would not have a chance to develop, a chance to improve. 1 John 1, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just," notice this, "to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Because without that forgiveness, we all have to pay the death penalty that is due for every sin. And yet Christ was willing to do that for us. Verse 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So every single day of our lives, we need God's forgiveness. I doubt any of us can go a whole day without making a mistake. Our brains can't hardly go an hour sometimes without messing up. One of the difficulties of our minds is to recognize sin. And God clearly tells us what sin is, but we still have a hard time facing up to that. Like, oh, really, me? I did that? It's hard for us to see that. Even though this mind is marvelous, we can blind ourselves to that. It's easy to not repent right away. We can go days or weeks or even months or years without confessing. Think about King David. You know, he committed his sin with Bathsheba. Didn't repent of it, and we know that at least right away, until God sent the prophet Nathan to him much later. He already had a child, not even a baby. So the whole pregnancy period, that 9 months, and for the child to grow, let's say it was a year old, almost 2 years later, he still hadn't repented until God sent someone to him to kind of remind him what he had done wrong. We can do the same thing. It's similar to what the children of Israel went through. God continually reminded them, like, if you continue to sin, you're going to go into captivity. They didn't really change their ways. They ended up having their freedom taken away as well. Turn with me next to 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. I think when we sin, it shows that we do have a weak mind. See, God created it marvelously, but it's very weak. And it's disrespectful to God and to others not to admit our faults. And yet we tend to do that. But thankfully, our Father has provided a way for our death penalty to be removed. You know, he planned out this sacrifice of his own son, and it's staggering that what he was willing to do for each and every one of us. And so he admonishes us to improve and to grow. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, which says, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." What a beautiful blessing that is, because we've all made mistakes and we need that forgiveness. And we must appreciate God's willingness to pay the penalty for our poor choices. They weren't good choices, they were bad. Forgiveness is offered to those who turn away from sin, but also seek God. So we have to put the other side of the coin in there and do our part. And today we see a nation that is walking away from God. As the Bible tells us, you know, they continually are moving away and doing what's right and headed down a bad path. They're growing more evil. You think about the sanctity of the family, how the society is tearing it apart, and so many other things, from transgender to abortion to immorality. All these things are increasing and going down. You know, God says, stay here. No, everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. A wide parameter of thoughts are out there. Let's next go to Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 3. Jeremiah 36 and verse 3. Just as a backdrop here, God had instructed Jeremiah to prepare a scroll. He was doing this for Israel, for Judah, and for other nations that had continued in disobedience. And so God warns his people to consider their ways, and he speaks the same words for us today, that it's so important to listen to his warning before it's too late. Jeremiah 36, verse 3, which says, "It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." So what a blessing to be able to hear that from the one who gave us life and wants us to have eternal life. And so going on from here, Jeremiah's scribe, Baruch, writes a scroll that God inspires. It's delivered to King Jehoiakim of Judah. And let's drop down to verse 22 and read a little bit of how that king accepted or not accepted the words of God. Jeremiah 36, verse 22. "Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns that the king cut it with a scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth." Amazing, isn't it? I mean, these were the words of God handed to the prophet through the scribe to the king. You know, cut it up, throw it in the fire. And in a sense, we can do that without having the scroll in front of us. Anytime we ignore God's instructions, and we do the same thing there, it's not just this king or other people down through the ages, we've all done this. And when we ignore that, we close our minds to the truth. We're literally rejecting what God is trying to direct us in. So Jeremiah goes again to Jehoiakim. He shares the declaration once again, because Judah had already ignored Israel's captivity. Their brother had gone into captivity, and now God was warning them. Let's drop down to verse 28. "Now after the king," no, it's verse 27. 28, "take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Eternal, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here?" I mean, that's very, informative that you're going to be destroyed here and he's ignoring this. Verse 30, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed." Brethren, all of us have ignored God's laws and commandments in the past, but we really better think about our future. You know, God expects us to change. That's what repentance is all about. And we see how patient God is, and as well as forgiving, but there will come a time when time will run out, and we're invited to think about that before it's too late. And our weak minds can be so blind, we can be hard-hearted, we can be wicked, and literally ignore, whether it's a scroll or the Bible in front of us, ignore those words of encouragement. So it's crucial that we heed God's instruction and listen to the only one that can save us. Let's go on to the third point, a final point here, which is God's gracious gift. Point number three, God's gracious gift. We know that our Creator recognizes our weaknesses, and he knows we need help. Every single one of us. There's no one in here that says, no, I can make it on my own. It doesn't work that way. Most humans don't realize that our minds are incomplete on their own. And yet that's the way God designed us. You know, they're fascinating, I mentioned, wonderfully made, but they're still incomplete. We needed another element added to our minds. And without a relationship with our Father, Our thinking only grows on a physical level. God is expecting us to grow on a spiritual level. Mankind continues to increase in their knowledge, their understanding, but due to the sin in Eden, where our forefathers took of the wrong tree, you know, we've chosen to do good and eat. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, and we'll look at verse 2. So we're talking about God's gift here, God's gracious gift. Now, we know God has thought everything out, right? He's basically saying in the scriptures, let me share how I planned all these things out. You know, mankind down through the ages, who I call, what I'm doing, the eventual outcome of it all, God is working all that out. Romans 12 and verse 2, which says, do not be conformed to this world. And it's interesting that he put that there because this is how man naturally is. We want to conform to those things around us, whether they're right or not. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice it's a continual process. It's not a one-time, oh, it's renewed, I'm good to go. No, this is not a one-time fix. Like, oh, yesterday I renewed it, that's it. No, God's saying day by day that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as we live life, we learn that only God's way works. You know, we've tried our own steps many times and found they didn't work, and then we might try it again. It takes a few times. But if we continue to fight, we will suffer the consequences. There is suffering from sin. And the more stubborn we are, we hold back the blessings that come from obedience. This is what God is inviting us to do. And most of us over the years have proven that man's way doesn't work. And yet for all of us, it's easy to be lured back into that old way, knowing it doesn't work and that it leads to death, but our human nature tends to pull us back to that. And so it's vital for us to use the help that God provides, and he is willing to renew that steadfast mind in us. Let's notice verse 16 here in Romans 12, which expands on what we just read, the renewing of our mind. Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So we're given direction of how to think, how to use the mind God's given us. And then in verse 21 of the same chapter, we're instructed to do not be overcome by evil. So there's that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but we can walk that way, but God says don't do that. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brethren, we cannot achieve this on our own. The Bible explains how we complete, how we add to the mind that we have, which is beautifully made, but it needs something else. And our poor decisions have led to numerous problems down through the ages. With God's power to help us, our minds tend to drift here and there. We get into trouble. You think about man making biological weapons. I mean, what good purpose can that have? It's going to eventually come back and bite everyone if we continue down that path. I was thinking about the computer lately, and, you know, during our lifetime, it has advanced so much. And there's good things with the computer. I mean, I love all the things you can search out. But we know there's people that take advantage of that, hackers and scammers and all the evil that can come in that way. And I was reminded of this. I had this in my notes, and I was reminded this morning, I got an email from a friend that I hadn't heard from in 20 years. So after I read the email, it says, hello, how are you doing? Do you happen to have an Amazon account where you can buy? And then it's had their name, and I go, wow, that sounds like somebody scamming me. So I'm going to have to call that person and make sure it came from them. And so this is some of the evil that comes in mixed in with the good. And we have to be careful because people, I just heard someone in the church in the last couple of weeks got scammed for $7,000. People are taking advantage of anyone they can. They go after the elderly. They go after whatever, you know, a group. Oh, the whole group did it. That doesn't mean we should be doing it. So we have to be careful. Let's go to Philippians 2 and verse 5 as we talk a little bit more about this gift that God is giving us. Philippians 2 and verse 5. And here we see the goal that God has for all of us. You know, we have different ideas, but not every idea we have will lead to a good, positive future. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind, so we're talking about the mind today. Let this mind, Christ's mind, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this should be our focus every day. We need to contemplate on how this is possible, because if we don't, we will not be ready for all the events that will come during our lifetime. There will be decisions to make, and problems we get into, and if we don't think about using God's help, we will lose out. Now, the previous verses explain the type of mind that we should work towards. So let's read verses 1 through 4, leading up to putting on the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So, like-minded. You know, this isn't talking about we all have to love the same baseball team and all eat the same food. This is referring to something way different. This is talking about have the same qualities, the same characteristics. In other words, be like Christ, imitate him. So it's very easy to think about only ourselves, but it mentioned there to have the same love. That's the mindset we need. That's the mind of Christ. I looked up the definition of mind, and one definition stated this: the element in us that thinks, perceives, or reasons. So our mind can be equated with the decisions we make. And we've all made a lot of decisions, some good, some bad. And it's necessary to surrender our current mindset and choose to put on the mind of Christ. That's a process that we go through every single day as we make those decisions. Now, we're informed in the scriptures that God calls the weak of the world, right? Anybody feel tough and strong? You know, you don't make any mistakes. No, I have a few examples here of a weak mind. One is forgetting. Anybody here ever forget? I'll give you an example on myself. Years ago, we went to the Feast of Tabernacles. Belinda and I had a ring of keys that went to all the, you know, the car, the house, this. So we said, let's hide this ring of keys. So we hid it. We come back from the feast. We couldn't remember where we put it. So, you know, we didn't hide it from some thief. We hid it from ourselves, basically. So isn't that a weak mind? You know, we hid it. We should know where it is. A second thing. Worrying. You know, we're told in the scriptures, do not worry. And yet, don't we all do that? It's a command not to worry. It's not healthy. It's negative. It serves no good purpose. And yet our minds tend to wallow in that. You know, like, oh, and we worry and worry. We repeat it over and over. You know, God is reminding us, don't let your mind do that. A third area is judging or criticizing. You know, we may not have all the facts, but we can go and tell people how wrong they are, how bad they are, how much they've messed up. And you think about, that doesn't make any sense why God reminds us, or I should say that does make sense why God reminds us to put on his mind. Because we can do foolish things, we can offend people by saying something so quickly and then not even recognizing it and repenting of it, or going to someone and saying, I'm sorry, I said something I wished I wouldn't have. So it's so important to think about God's help in this. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. So we already read a verse earlier on the spirit and man, that element that God puts in every human being to be able to reason and think. So God gives that human spirit, which sets us above the animals. But we're also reminded here of what God's gift of the Holy Spirit does for us. 1 Corinthians 2, we'll read verses 9 through 12. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So he's saying, naturally minded, you cannot figure out my great purpose. But then in verse 10, but God has revealed them, so these mysteries, he's revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So if we don't have God's Spirit, we're not all there. See, we're not complete. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, as we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So year by year, we should recognize a little more depth to that gift that God gives us. As we begin to understand his mysteries, our purpose, how we get there, what we need to do, this is what God allows us to learn and understand and grow in as we use his Spirit. We've been invited to let go of who we naturally are and transform to become more like Christ, to put on that mind, just like our elder brother. Drop down to verse 16, same chapter. It says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So with baptism, as the scriptures tell us, we have access to God's power. And so it takes the spirit of man that God puts in us, along with God's Holy Spirit, to make our brains complete, which thereby then we can begin to grow. We can begin to understand things and develop the fruits of the Spirit. So those are God's fruits, God's qualities. If we have access to the mind of God for decades, I can ask, why are we still so weak? Why have we not overcome as much? Meaning, I'm not putting anyone down, I include myself in this, but we all have the potential to grow more than we have. And therefore, not being discouraged by that, we should make all the more effort to continue to grow so that we're ready for the kingdom. Romans 8:7 tells us that our carnal mind, our fleshly mind, is hostile to God. So we naturally oppose God. We naturally fight him. We push him away at times, which is why James kind of combats that idea with saying, draw near to God so he will draw near to you. See, I believe God is as close to us as possible without controlling our lives. And the next step is he says, I'm inviting you then to step closer to me. And then he will step. In other words, we have to put a little effort in the game for him to even build that deeper relationship. I'll just refer to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, which says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. These are the qualities that we need in us that come from God, and of our own, we do not have them. You know, our minds are battling things like, oh, what can I get away with? Or how can I please self? So we have to be careful in what we think about. You know, the Greek word for sound mind here that I mentioned in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 is used only one time in the Bible. He's given us a spirit of a sound mind. That word means discipline or self-control. This is what he's expecting us to do with his Spirit, to discipline ourselves and to control ourselves so we don't do everything that comes to mind. We don't say everything that comes to mind. And so God's Spirit will help us. And a big part of the problem is we're not using the Spirit of God as much as it is available to us. He's inviting us to do that more. As a father, he wants to give us this gift. It is a gift. It's free. We have to ask for it, and then we have to use it. Use it to its full potential. Let's go next to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll pick it up in verse 17. So Paul explains here the process of being transformed. Because we all tend to hold on to that old person. You know, it's hard to let every part of Doug Went go, and it's hard for you to put your names in there. You've got to let that worldly person go. That's what we're supposed to bury at baptism, but it keeps raising its ugly head throughout life. So notice here what Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and we would want to say, yes, we believe in him, we want to be in him and developing, then he is a new creation, it says. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to him through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now I looked up in Webster's dictionary the word reconcile. And that word, which God says he wants us to be reconciled, the word defined by man is to restore to friendship or harmony. This is what God is wanting to do with us. It means to cause to submit to. This is what God is inviting us to do. Continuing with verse 19, it says, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. I mean, there's so much depth here. Now, look, I mentioned Webster's dictionary, but let's look at the Greek word here, reconcile. That word is katalosso, and it means to change mutually. Both parties have the same feelings for each other. But it's our feelings that need to change so that God can restore his relationship with us. See, God is perfect. So we both, it says mutually, change mutually, but it all has to come on our side since we know God is perfect. And then in verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So he wants to restore the relationship with his children that he's wanted all along, and it's up to us to do our part so we can draw closer. And our Father is offering reconciliation, but we decide if that happens. And we need to be willing to change in all areas, not just some. Not just some. Brethren, it's hard for humans to admit when we fall short. But when we do go to that step, we can go to God. We can reach out to him. I'm going to refer to Psalm 26 and verse 2. And we have David's example there. And here's what it says. Psalm 26 verse 2, examine me. And that word examine means to test, to try, or even to investigate. God, please investigate me. Tell me what you see. So David says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. So brethren, once again, we have this wonderful mind, but we don't use it properly always. And God is asking us to use his help to inspect ourselves, our words, our thoughts, and our actions. And it's a year-long process. We focus a little heavier during these days of unleavened bread, when we're to come out of sin and to eat the bread of life. But God is inviting us to do this every day of our life. This is one of the most difficult things a human can do, asking God to reveal who I am, who you are. And then to say, I understand, God, I need to make changes. This is not in line with you. I'm not fully on that path that you're asking me to. So will we allow God to continue his great work in us? It really is a freedom of choice. We decide whether we will go his way or our own way. We're not forced. God will not make us do his will because it doesn't build godly character. With God's intervention, we can make it on our, well, I should say we can't. I left out a word. Without God's intervention, we can't make it on our own. I think all of us, as we think about that, it's so true. We don't have that power. That's why Christ invites us to think about his words, which says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we need to use that help. And only with God's gift can we build godly character. So in conclusion, brethren, when we commit to God, there's a huge battle going on in our heads. You know, the battle of the mind. You know, am I going to give up my old ways? Am I going to do what you say, God? Some of the time, all of the time, part of the time. You know, we have to think about all this. And with all those ideas floating around in our brains, we have to separate it all out. And God is saying, I'm willing to help you do that. Why do we have to be careful? Because Scripture informs us, as a man thinks, so is he. That applies to the women as well. As people think, so we become. And so we have to consider what's going on in our heads And let's close with Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 17, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. Brethren, when we think outside of God's boundaries, you could look at it this way, that we automatically worship another being. We're worshiping the God of this age when we step out and think as he tells us not to. And Satan, that's exactly what he wants. He's trying to deceive us. He's a great deceiver, in fact. And we don't even recognize who we're worshiping when we follow those thoughts that aren't in line with God. And you look at the state of the world today and you can see how deceived we are, in a sense. As we look at them, we go, wow, look at how blinded they are apart from God's Spirit, from his help. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So this is referring to all of mankind, every single person that has ever existed. And then he says, who can know it? But brethren, we can. God says he reveals these things, his plan, his mysteries to us through his Spirit. He's inviting us to take hold of that. Verse 10, I, the Lord, I search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You know, as we continue to develop our minds, we need to stop and reflect on God's part in this. You know, he created the mind we have, and he's inviting us to use his Spirit to continue to develop and to be more like Christ. We need to consider the blessing, which was the first point of what God does with our minds, to give us that mind, the ability to think and reason, to consider God's patience, the second point, his forgiveness, because we need God to, you know, to wait on us to grow and develop. It takes time, and to forgive us when we do slip up. And when we do fall short, he's willing to say, here's my gift, the gift of my Spirit, my power to work in you so you can have that sound mind. So let's remember, we can only win the battle of our minds with God's help, with his Spirit. We must invite God to help us in controlling our thoughts, our words, and our actions. So there's never a moment when we can say, oh, I'll just coast for a while, think what I want to think, do what I want to do. No, it's a continual battle. And as we do this and allow God to help us, it paves the way for the mind of Christ to be developed in us. And it's with that mind, if we put that on, if we fight for it, then Christ can one day say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So, brethren, the battle of the mind will continue to our last breath. And we need to really think about what God is teaching us through his scriptures, to stop and consider how blessed we are and to thank God for what he's given us, but also to use his help to overcome and grow so that one day we can be the children of God. Have a great rest of the Sabbath.